I don't know about the rest of you, but Ben's lesson this morning, as he brought it to a close, had me on the verge of tears. It was just so wonderful. Ben suggested, I called him to talk to him about the class, because the class period has been spent in the last several times reviewing the material from the lesson. And so I wanted to have a little bit of an idea of what he was going to be talking about going into this. And his suggestion to me was, well, just read over Romans 8 two or three times and make up a list of four or five questions. That's all you'll need. And somehow I couldn't bring myself to do that. So I'll have a few things to share with you this morning, and then I'll have a few questions we can talk about together. Before we start, though, I do want to ask the standard Sunday morning after the sermon question. What point in the sermon would you say had the most impact, immediate impact on your thinking? That's always a good question to start off with, just to keep the ideas fresh in our minds, I think. Anybody? Yeah.
The absolute importance of setting our mind on what Peter desires. And if we can't do that by having without spending time in the Word, lots of time in the Word.
Good. Did everybody hear that? All right. Other thoughts? I think that's right, by the way. And I'm going to try to hit that again as we're going through the material I have. You have to forgive me. They've positioned this thing so you can see me and I can't see you because of the lights. Any other comments? Yes, Polly. Did everybody hear that? Yeah, the idea of the Spirit being with us, interceding, even when we feel powerless or even hopeless sometimes, it's a comfort to know that He's with us. Okay, good. I'll give you the rest of you some time to think about other notions, and if you have a comment you want to make, feel free to interrupt at any time. As I looked at this passage in Romans 8, it occurred to me that it helped me to be able to put this in context of the whole work that God was doing. It seems to me that we can have a better understanding and feel for what exactly the Spirit is doing in our lives today if we remember what it is God's been trying to accomplish with us from the start. And so just to kind of put this in perspective, I'd like to go back to a couple of passages in the Gospels. The first one will be in the first chapter of John, verses 9 through 13. And John is talking about Jesus, of course, and he says in verse 9, "The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came into his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He gave us power to become children of God. Keep that in mind for 1 second, and then turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5. I'm afraid I read much of this same passage last week, so bear with me if it sounds familiar. Chapter 5 and verse 43. Again, now we're looking at this idea of receiving power to become children of God. Verse 43 of Matthew 5. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your enemies and love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good," and so on. And then down in verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So when we're talking about the power to become sons of God, we're talking about the power to be like our Father and to partake in his essentially good and perfect nature. Now, the question we want to look at very briefly is, how do we get there? And back in John chapter 1 again, we've already read the verse that answers that. It says in verse 13, "We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We are born into God's family. as part of our new birth. And Ben's talked about that already this morning too. But just to be reminded again of that, turn over two chapters to John chapter 3. And now I think you'll begin to see how this ties back into the notion of the Holy Spirit and its role in our lives. We want to look at what it is to be born of God. And this is the passage where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. And I'm not going to read all of it to you, but I do want to look at verse 3. Jesus answers him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus questions him about this. And Jesus answers in verse 5 and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And the word for wind and spirit are the same there. Okay, now, remember, we're talking about how we get the power to become children of God, how we get the power for perfect, obedient life. Okay? What is the source of that power? We know the perfection we receive to begin with is not our own. That's Jesus' gift to us. His perfection is bestowed on us because the demands of the law were satisfied in his death. But and we know that baptism is the process through which we receive that. Now the question is, how do we get it? And the answer again, we're born with it. At the moment of our birth, our new birth, we're changed. We're transformed radically. Flesh is born of flesh, Jesus told Nicodemus. Spirit is born of spirit. And when we're born of the water and the Spirit, what comes alive in us is the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God. You can construct a little syllogism out of this if you want to. You know, whatever is born of spirit is spirit. We are born of spirit. Therefore, what we have become, what's alive in us from God, is also spirit. And that spirit transforms us altogether. It changes us. I really enjoyed Steve's account of his dream about the baseball game and Stanley and so forth. I believe it was Shakespeare. I'm going to say that because I didn't take the time to look it up, I'm afraid. I think it was Shakespeare who said, "We are such stuff as dreams are made of." Jesus says, not dreams, but wind, spirit. That's the stuff that we're made of. He says, so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. No wonder, you know, this image of wind blowing. No wonder Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, we shouldn't any longer be like children tossed about by winds of false doctrine, you know, carried to and fro. Why should we be blown about by winds of false doctrine? You know, wind blows things, leaves, trees, people maybe, houses if it gets strong enough. But how's wind going to blow wind? How's wind going to blow spirit? We carry about with us the very power of the wind, and we bear the wind of the doctrine of Christ, that power, that spirit. And this brings with it just a whole host of images, which I want to just remind us of and share with us, and then we'll get into some discussion and questions about this. The images almost come tumbling one after the other. We're the wind of God's Spirit blowing across His earth. And as we pray, He's there with us. And when we pray in faith, not as those who doubt, James writes, who are like waves of water tossed by the wind. No, we hold the very Spirit of God moving across the face of those waters, ready to shape them at His commands and in accordance with His will. No wonder prayer can have such effect in our lives when we have that very power in us and working with us. We are in that wind, hearing God's own thoughts, speaking those very words with which He's recreating His world anew and making it over again. And Romans 8 talks about that too, how the creation's been in travail and how it's to be made over. We share the very breath of God, which infuses its life into the lifeless form of mankind. God in us, always bringing to life the body of His firstborn, the church, as He also breathed life into His first man, Adam. And as that Spirit, when it entered Adam, brought to life every limb and nerve and cell and member of Adam, so also I see this picture of the Spirit of God as it's working its way through mankind and as people are being added to His body day by day, that body coming to life piece by piece until it becomes the fullness of Christ. We carry that Spirit. In us, it resides. It dwells. And by us it's transmitted in his message. Jesus said, the wind blows where it will. And the world may not know where it comes from or where it's going, but they will hear the sound of its passing. And that's the effect that we'll have on them too. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit, he said. Now, when we're born of the Spirit, we've received the power, again, to become children of God. Now, I think, looking at those ideas, I'm ready to look at Romans chapter 8. Let's look back there just briefly, and then we'll enter into some discussion. I want to start in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit which dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, are we letting ourselves be led by the Spirit? Ben's already talked about that. I don't want to dwell on it too much. But if so, if we are being led by the Spirit, we've received power, again, to become children. And that means that we've also received power, in verse 13, to put to death the deeds of the body. The same power is at work in us that was at work in Jesus. The same power that raised him to dead will raise him from the dead will raise us also. And the same power that allowed him to conquer sin in his daily life every day is at work in us. That same power is available in us. Now, what's this mean? I think it means that we can be obedient. We have the power, the raw stuff, the raw energy to be obedient. Now, my first question for discussion is going to be, how does that make you feel to know that or to think that? That we have the power to obey. And I can tell you what my first reaction was. My first reaction was, oh, wow, that's fantastic. That's incredible. And then 2 seconds later, the power, yeah. The problem is not the power. The problem is something else, perhaps my willingness. Okay? How does it make you feel to think about that? Yeah, Brian.
See, I think that I have the power to obey. It's in a way a relief because I know that I don't have to raise anyone from the dead or heal anyone that's sick, but it's something that I feel like that God has given me that I can accomplish.
Yeah, I'm with you. Yeah, good. I like that. It's in a sense a relief, he says, because it's something that we can kind of look at and say, hey, that's in my grasp. You know, it's not something huge and miraculous. It sounds like something that's in our reach. Okay. Yeah, sure.
Really excited me because as a Christian, when you look at verse 1, you're already forgiven of your past sins. Mm-hmm. You don't have to worry about those. But then you have the power to overcome the present habitual sin, the things that always lead into the traps and you always fall into, that according to these scriptures, especially verse 13, that if you by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body, if you choose to say no to sin in your life, you can change as a Christian. And until you have the Spirit, you can't do that even though you believe in Jesus. And you have to have the Spirit to do that. Then you'll be transformed. So it's exciting to me that although you can be forgiven of all the past things, and the present ones can be forgiven too, that you can gradually become more like Jesus as you say no to sin. But it puts the onus on me, the decision, whether to say, I'm going to say no to the sin or not. That's what I have to choose. Whether or not I'm going to say no to sin. I won't be transformed. And even if I have the Spirit, still I begin to say no to sin.
Okay, good. I saw another hand of it. That's good. Yes. I thought I saw another hand. That was very much my reaction too, Jim, when I started thinking about this. My second reaction, you know, that quickly it converted into a question of, oh my goodness, you know, where's that place the responsibility for my conduct? It places it back in my lap because he's told me, you have the power to live as I want you to live because I've given you the power to do that. And as soon as you really understand that you have the power to do what's right, you're about to learn whether you really want to do what's right or not. See? And that's the part that begins to get a little bit uncomfortable for us sometimes, I think. It was for me. So. Okay, the next question I want to ask, and again, if you have a comment at any point, feel free to break in, is how do we do this? How do we begin to be obedient? And Jim's touched on that, I think, some already. But how does Romans 8 teach us that we do this, that we begin to do this? What's the first step? Yeah, Dale.
Mm-hmm. And he really points that out in the first few verses of Romans 6. This says, as you've been saying out of Romans 8, it says in verse 11 of chapter 6, that we should then count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And so that we don't let sin reign in our mortal body. We also don't obey him as slaves. You are slaves to the one who will obey, whether you are hesitant to be dead or are to obedience. So there is, I think, the end
of the union
with Christ in his death, burial,
and resurrection. Absolutely, sir. Tell us something, Luther. I remember your words and look back. Bring your sin, but the mind, things of the Spirit. And that's what Paul also said. You know, when we begin to look at the things and begin to allow ourselves to be inspired by them, those are things that are occupying our thoughts. If those are the things we're setting our minds on, then those are the things that we're going to ultimately follow. And yet if we can do what he says here and set our minds on the things of the Spirit, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So how do we do that? I mean, that's the next question. How do we set our mind on the Spirit? Yeah.
I think one of the most basic steps is to realize our absolute inability.
Right. Okay, good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, our utter poverty of spirit, Ben was talking about. Right.
Will we even turn
them
to the Spirit?
Mm-hmm. That's what I mean, it's almost like you got a big car. You got to turn a half horsepower, you know, go-kart engine on the back, and you're trying to run it off of that. In the meantime, there's this big turbocharged, supercharged engine. You know, as long as we're trying to rely on our poverty of spirit to accomplish things, we're not going to do anything. But when we recognize that and put that aside and look around for the power that's available to us, it makes a big difference. Yeah, take care of him.
When you talk about setting mind on spirit, one of the things that I think is the biggest obstacle I've seen to that, both in my own mind and what I observe from other people, and that is accepting substitutes for that. Mm-hmm. I find out sometimes that I get involved in studying or getting a lesson ready or going to a meeting or all kinds of things, and those begin to crowd out the time to sit down and consciously set my mind on and get into the Word of God. And I look around and I see that with other people. I see people who have had some religious education. They use that and say, well, that becomes a substitute for living in a spirit of faith. Or I see people who get along with the same thing. So that reminds me of the spirit. It's a very tough time.
Okay. Do the people in the back hear that? All right. You feel? Yeah, absolutely. Yes, I like that. You know, I was thinking about part of that, and it seems to me that when you talk about, say, a selfish person, a person who is just habitually selfish and self-centered, and, you know, weren't we all at one time, I'm sure, but when you just, you know, picture somebody like that, And when you think about them, I don't think that it's so much that they want to be that way. And I don't even think it's so much that they can't change. I think it's, number one, they have heard the wicked, and number two, they're teaching. That's talking about reason that obedience is poor and valuable. People understand that you're not only the powers of ill, but also there's a reason for it. And there's a reason to want to do that. I mean, if I ask my child, you know, are you going to share that toy? I'm sure the first thing that goes through his mind, well, why should I do that? You know, I'm having plenty of fun with it by myself. Why should I talk about hearing? Well, there are good reasons to do it. I mean, it's pleasing to God, our Maker, who knows what's right for us and what will make us where done and designed to be. All right, Susie has
something. I'm going to go back to something Dale said. I think not only do we accept substitutes, but a lot of times too we pollute ourselves with television and books and just allowing the standards and the values of our culture to get in and take the place of God. And that's a real, that can be a real struggle.
Yeah, boy. That may have something to do with setting your mind on things too. Ray, did you have a comment? And then I'll come back.